You're listening to Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure, and joining me in studio today is Monsignor John Kennedy from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
Hello. Tracy. Great to see you again.
Great to see you. We've been talking in the last couple of programs about Pope Francis's new encyclical Lumen Fidei. We're talking today about Chapter 3. So how does he begin in this chapter?
Well, let me tell you that my brothers have this company, and part of their work is to actually get things back to people on time. And they use the courier services. So this gives us an idea about what we're going to talk about in the third part of the encyclical. Chapter 3 of this great work of Pope Francis begins with a quotation from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. It's a very short and perhaps a familiar quote that speaks of St. Paul transmitting, handing on the faith that he received to the Christian community. He says, "I delivered to you what I also received," in the same way as a courier would deliver to a customer something that he has received too. The point here is that we don't keep the faith for ourselves. It's not like a badge, or it's not like a collection of stamps or coins. What we receive from God as a gift provokes a response which then spreads to other people and invites them to believe. So faith, in medical terms, is intended to be contagious. The type and the title of the encyclical, of course, is all about faith and light. Light, too, is not something that's meant for itself. Light always goes from itself towards something else. Light never shines on itself. It's no accident that Paul uses the image of light when describing faith. That's why he says in the second letter to the Corinthians, "God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We might remember, perhaps in this context, the Easter liturgy, which we maybe celebrated this year, when we pass the light taken from the Paschal candle to each other in the early part of the ceremony. And very quickly, as the candles get lit and the light spreads, the whole church is bathed in light, the light of these small candles. Faith is passed on like this. It's person-to-person contact. It's like running in a relay race. We hand on the baton. What's fascinating is that in passing on the faith, you don't lose anything of what you received. In fact, faith only grows brighter. The Pope has a great insight when he says that when passing on the faith in this way, the transmission of the faith not only brings light to men and women in every place, it then travels through time, passing from one generation to another. We can imagine this every time we hear about space travel, and you hear that it takes a certain number of light years to get from one galaxy to the other. Priests and deacons see this and they know this every time they celebrate a baptism, because you have present with you parents and godparents and grandparents, perhaps even great-grandparents, and they are all testifying to the faith of the Church passing through every generation.
Wow, you're creating a really interesting picture there, so many different images about how we transmit faith. But what is the Pope highlighting when he speaks about faith in this way?
The Pope means that the Church speaks about an unbroken chain of witnesses. These witnesses, men and women, saints, handing on the faith. In fact, in many ways, this should not surprise us, because we too have come from a long line of other people. We've come from our parents. They came from their parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on. And even though all of the years have passed, and even though our forefathers have died, we still belong to them in some way. Lots of people then with an interest in family history will begin, with the aid of computers and libraries and so on, to trace their roots. On finding out who they are, they discover that they have more knowledge and they have more self-awareness. And they also discover this relational aspect. They discover that they are linked to other people who have gone before us. And for this reason, the Pope speaks about our parents who gave us life and they gave us our name. In fact, even the language that we speak comes to us from others. We didn't learn the language ourselves. And the same holds true for our faith. Faith too, of course, then has a past. This is the great act of Jesus' love, which brought new life into the world, and our faith in Christ goes back to this moment, to the birth of Christ, the promise of Christ coming, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The memory of this great event has been kept alive down through the centuries, through the lives of faith and also through the memory of others. These people we call witnesses in the church. Children who want to know things often ask the parent what things were like in the past and why people did things the way they did. So you might not have thought about it in this way, but in fact the church is like a parent, a mother, who teaches us to speak the languages of faith. She teaches us all about our faith.
Today, in today's society, we often tend to think that we're really independent, we're freestanding individuals, that we're free to do whatever we wish, whenever we wish. There are no limits. What does this kind of thinking mean in relation to faith in Jesus?
Well, putting it very simply, it means that it's impossible to believe on our own. We're not as independent as we think. For what we've just said, faith is not this individual decision. Faith is not like a private relationship between the I of the believer and the divine thou of God. So between this autonomous, freestanding, self-creating individual and then God. Faith is more about we than I and concentrates on the element of us rather than you. Faith involves what we speak of in terms of the church as communion. It's not a whole series of individuals. We say we and we say us and we say our because in doing so, we're not really concentrating on the communitarian side about it, but rather we're reflecting the openness of God's own love, which is not only a relationship between the Father and the Son, between the I and the thou, but it's also involving the Spirit. So it's the Father, Son and Spirit, we, in a community of persons. And we as Catholics, we as Christians, are drawn into this communion. If you like to think of Rublev's icon of the Trinity, you see that the position of the Father, the Son and the Spirit leaves space also for the individual who is looking at the picture being drawn into the life of the Trinity. And I was looking recently at photos of World Youth Day. Here you have a multitude of happy young people from all over the world. And this, for me, among other things, of course, was a visible reminder that those who believe are never alone. And that's why faith tends to spread. It invites other people to share in its joy, to build up the family of God.
You're talking there about World Youth Day, about young people. It seems to me that in this way, the church is really passing on the faith to future generations.
You're right, because the church in its true nature is like every family, in that it passes on to her children the whole store of her memories. It doesn't hold anything back. I'm thinking of families, having grown up in a family, there was nothing held back in our family. At the kitchen table, all things were discussed, all things were on the table for discussion and for conversation. And if faith were only like an educational subject, let's say geography, for example, then all you'd really need to do is open your textbook, learn off the text, and answer the questions. But what is communicated in the church, what's handed down from one generation to the other, is what we call the living tradition, the faith, the teaching of the church, the scriptures. And it's more than just knowledge, or it's more than just facts or even information. It is the new light born of an encounter with the true God, a God who touches us at the core of our being and engages every aspect of our lives, our minds, our wills, our emotions, and then opens us up to a relationship with God, which we describe once again as communion. Communion with God, communion with others. That's why at the beginning of the Mass, when we say, I confess to Almighty God that I've greatly sinned, and it has that double aspect of relationship with God and relationship with other people as well. So it comes as a little surprise in discussing this thing about handing on your faith to your new generations that you need a special way of passing down this fullness. It's not like a textbook, I repeat, but rather engaging not only the mind, but the entire person, his body, his spirit, his interior life, and his relationship with other people.
So basically you're also saying, though, it's through the sacraments that the church can actually do this.
That is absolutely correct. It's by the sacraments celebrated in the church's liturgy that the church hands on the faith. Why is this? because the sacraments engage the entire person, the whole person, as a member of the living subject and as part of a network of communitarian relationships. It's in the sacraments, the visible and the material realities, so the bread, the wine, the water, the holy oils, all of these things are seen to point beyond themselves to the mystery of the eternal, in the same way as light and sound always brings you towards something else.
Well, in fact, when we think of the sacraments, we perhaps naturally look back to our own baptisms. I look to my children's baptisms and confirmation. How does this take place, for instance, with baptism?
Pope Francis is really clear about this. If you look to paragraph 41 of the encyclical, you'll see here that he says the transmission of faith occurs first and foremost in baptism. Of course, there's so much we can say about this sacrament. It's about the newness of life, the Pope says. It's about our entry into God's family. It's about the reception of both a teaching to be professed and a specific way of life or a vocation to be lived, which demands the engagement of the whole person and sets us on a path to goodness. Think of it in this way. You were present at the baptism of your children. Your children don't baptize themselves. In the same way, no one comes into the world by himself. Do you ever think about that? For this reason, baptism makes us see that faith is not the achievement or a badge of isolated individuals or a do-it-yourself approach to faith. We receive baptism. Baptism means entering into communion with God and the Church, which transmits to us the gift of faith as God's gift. And that's why the Pope goes on then to discuss the significant elements of baptism, such as the name of the Trinity, the meaning of our immersion into the water or the pouring of the water, the dependence of individual infants on their parents and godparents in all things, but also in the element of being brought up in the faith. And in this final section, Pope Francis ends by talking about the symbolic meaning of the baptismal candle, before going on to show the connection between the sacrament of baptism and that of the Eucharist.
So why then does Pope Francis link these two sacraments, baptism and the Eucharist?
Well, Catholics understand the Eucharist as precious nourishment for the faith that doesn't come as an individual thing either. In fact, it builds on baptism. It's an encounter in the Eucharist with Christ, who is truly present in this great supreme act of love, in giving himself over for our sins, in dying and rising. He in fact gives over this life-giving gift of himself. And as a beautiful theologian wrote once, he said he actually gives the Church the power to give Christ to the Church each day as well, which is another beautiful consideration too. I want you to think perhaps of a cross for a moment. There's a line running from left to right, and there's a line running from north to south. The left to right line, you could see it as being a timeline. The other one, moving from north to south, is like from earthly to infinite. And at the point of intersection, we see here that the Eucharist, we also find an intersection of faith's two dimensions. On one hand, you've got the dimension of history, so the timeline, and the Eucharist is an act of remembrance. So we think back to Christ celebrating the first Eucharist, the first Passover, and he's making present at that point the mystery in the past and the death that he's going to endure, and then the resurrection that is going to take place. So there's an opening also in this point, in this timeline, to the future. But the moment also when the Eucharist is celebrated is not just in the past, it's actually in the here and now. It's at that crossover point. And on Holy Thursday, this is underlined when the priest says the word today. When Christ died, Christ celebrated the Eucharist, that is today. They say that in the words of institution. On the other hand, we also find this dimension which leading from the visible world, so this is the north-south line, if you like, to the invisible. The bread and the wine are the visible things that we see, and although they visibly don't seem to be changed, but they in fact are changed into the body and blood of Christ, pointing us towards the invisible realities, the reality of heaven, which we at this stage cannot see, in the person of Christ who becomes present in the Passover to the Father. So this movement of the visible to the invisible, the movement of the past to the future, celebrated in the present moment at this intersection, draws us, body and soul, into the movement of all creation towards its fulfillment in God.
Now, the Pope also speaks about the creed and the profession of faith. What does he say exactly about them?
Well, in discussing this beautiful but very short element of the encyclical, he says that it's another way in which the Church hands on her memory, like the parents handing on all their teaching to their children. The creed is not just a prayer. It's not just a sacred text, but rather it's a way by which believers are invited to enter into the mystery that they profess and then to be transformed by it. So it's like getting instructions from a packet, from a piece of furniture, from a furniture store. It actually shows you the way to do it. And then the Pope adds that we cannot truthfully recite the words of the Creed without being changed, without becoming part then of that history of love that we celebrate in faith.
All right, so we spoke about the Creed as a prayer. What does the Pope say about the great prayer, the Our Father?
Continuing then the theme of memory, the Pope adds that two other elements are essential when we want to faithfully hand on the Church's memory of the faith and the teaching of Christ. First, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, which is the Our Father. And a quote from the encyclical, here, Christians learn to share in Christ's own spiritual experience. Because we know here that Christ only taught his disciples one prayer in praying to the Father. It was, in fact, the disciples who asked Jesus to teach them. And to see all things through his eyes. So when we pray the Our Father, we're actually seeing God through the eyes of the Son of God. From him, who is light, from light, the only begotten Son of the Father, we come to know God and can thus kindle in others the desire to draw near to him. So in praying the Our Father, it has this contagious effect again. The other element is the Decalogue. Now the Decalogue, in other words, is the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. It's important that Pope Francis would say not to see the Decalogue as a set of negative commands, but rather concrete or signpost directions for emerging from the desert of selfishness and that self-enclosed ego that we can sometimes fall into in order to enter into real dialogue with the God of love.
Okay, so we've talked about baptism, the Eucharist, the Creed in the context of unity. Why is it that sometimes people still have difficulty understanding or believing there to be a unity of faith?
That's a really good point. We've said that unity, the unity of the Church in time and the unity of the Church in space, is linked to the unity of faith. St. Paul uses a bodily image to capture all of this for us, and he said that the Church is one body and one spirit because it has one faith. I mentioned the example of the football in one of the earlier programs and the fans all together as a body of supporters. Think too of social network that everybody's familiar with today. This bonds everybody together in a kind of a virtual way. Why, Pope Francis asks, do we find it hard to conceive then of a unity in one truth? He admits that some people think that a unity of this sort is kind of incompatible with the freedom and thought of our modern world and, of course, of our personal autonomy. But then he replies to this objection and he says, the experience of love shows us that a common vision is possible. For through love, we learn to see reality through the eyes of others, not as something which impoverishes us, but indeed which instead enriches our vision. Genuine love, after the fashion of God's love, ultimately requires truth. And the shared contemplation of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, enables love to become deep and enduring. This is also the great joy of faith, a unity of vision in one body and one spirit. Continuing then in this part, the image of the body, we see that the unity of faith then is the unity of a living body. Faith is shown to be universal, Catholic, because its light expands in order to illumine the entire cosmos and, in fact, all of history. A sign of the unity of the Church and the faith is apostolic succession. This is the way that the Church's memory is continuous right from the very beginning. So we today in 2013 are in continuity with the origins of our faith through the succession which has come down through the apostles and, of course, the bishops and all the sacraments in our Church.
Okay, well, very interesting today. Thank you so much, Monsignor John Kennedy, for being with us here in Vatican Radio talking about questions of faith.
It's a pleasure. Thanks so much, Tracy.
So we'll be back next time speaking about Chapter 4 of Pope Francis's new encyclical Lumen Fidei. Join us then.
I look forward to it.